Please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and your Son Jesus and to hear from your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for the great day you've given us and the sunshine, the warmth. I know there's people looking forward to that. Thank you for the message the pastor had here this morning and later on in the service. Just open our hearts and minds to your word and to what you have for each and every one of us individually, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I think you've got folks still filtering in back there, so we'll give them a little bit here. Chance to show off to Elizabeth. Suddenly all the attention is diverted.
Wouldn't you know it's caused by a cosmic?
Yep.
Technically no.
Runs in veins.
All right. We prayed, so let's go ahead and get started. Be wrapping this up this morning, this study. Trying to decide how I want to start out here. Let me, just in case there's some more people making their way up there. There was an article in Newsweek that appeared in 2015, February, the year is first, and then there's an 01 and 02, so it's either January or February of 2015. But it was entitled, "That's Not What the Bible Says." And Newsweek magazine, of course, is a left-leaning thing, and it starts out, They wave their Bibles at passersby, screaming their condemnations of homosexuals. They fall on their knees, worshiping at the base of granite monuments of the Ten Commandments, while demanding prayer in school. They appeal to God to save America from political opponents, mostly Democrats. They gather in football stadiums by the thousands to pray for the country's salvation. They are God's frauds. Cafeteria Christians who pick and choose. Can you sense maybe where this guy's going with this?
Yeah.
Pick and choose which Bible verses they heed with less care than they exercise and selecting side orders for lunch. They are joined by religious rationalizers, fundamentalists, who, unable to find scripture supporting their biases and beliefs, twist phrases and modify translations to prove they are honoring the Bible's words. There is no longer a matter of personal or private faith. This is no longer a matter of personal or private faith, with politicians, social leaders, and even some clergy invoking a book they seem to have never read and whose phrases they don't understand. Yes, sir. You haven't, and you don't. America is being besieged by biblical illiteracy. I agree with that. Climate change is said to be impossible because of God's promises made to Noah. Mosaic law from the Old Testament directs American government. Creationism should be taught in schools. Helping Syrians resist chemical weapons attacks is a sign of the end times. All of these arguments have been advanced by modern evangelical politicians and their brethren, yet none of them are supported in the scriptures as they were originally written. The Bible is not the book many American fundamentalists and political opponents think it is, or more precisely, what they want it to be. Their lack of knowledge about the Bible is well established. A Pew Research poll in 2010 found that evangelicals ranked only a smidgen higher than atheists in familiarity with the New Testament and Jesus' teachings. No television preacher has ever read the Bible. And how do you know that? Neither has any evangelical politician. Again, how do you know that? Neither has the Pope. Neither have I. Well, honest there, yeah. And neither have you. That's what he said here. At best, we're all and well, of course, here's the point. At best, we've all read a bad translation. A translation of translations, of translations, of hand-copied copies, of copies of copies of copies, and on, hundreds of times. I guess I blew it and didn't copy all the rest of that. So, anyway. Okay. So you get the drift of where he's going with that thing. And he chided women like Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann for being not in sync with the Bible because they were in a leadership position, not understanding that that's in the church environment, the women are to remain silent in the church, it said. But he didn't read it, so he doesn't know. And he criticized public prayer because, you know, Jesus said pray in the closet. But Jesus also prayed on the cross. And he prayed multiple times publicly. So just a lot of things there that distorting. But the one thing is, I mean, he's right in a sense that we have copies of copies of copies of copies. But he doesn't fully understand all the ramifications of that thing. promise to give you a little test. And I'm going to keep my promise. Turn to John 21. John chapter 21. John 21 verse 15. Passage I think we're all fairly familiar with. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. This questioning of Peter about his love for him. And Peter's affirming that thing. And the argument, and I meant to do this and I forgot. But the argument is that there are two Greek words for love that are used in this passage, which without the understanding of the Greek, you would not see that. Therefore, your understanding of this passage would be limited. The two words in Greek are agape and phileo. Agape is defined as a deep, intimate, selfless love. Phileo is defined as a casual, friendly type of love. And again, they say if you don't see those two different words used for love here, then you're missing something. So we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. And with those two definitions of mine, again, agape, the deep, intimate, selfless love, phileo, more of a casual, friendly type of love. As we read the passage of scripture, I want you to tell me which of those two words is represented. The first one and the first group of scriptures we're going to look at are all by Jesus Christ as how he used the word. Begin in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he speaks of the love of God. How many of you believe this is agape, the deep, intimate, selfless love, the love of God? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you believe it is phileo, the more casual, friendly love. Okay, a couple of you. This is agape in this passage. John 5:42. John 5:42. And since it's talking about the love of God, that definition seems to be appropriate in that case. John 5:42, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Again, how many of you think it's agape? And how many would vote for phileo? Okay, it's agape. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the love for our parents, how many would vote agape? And how many phileo? Nobody phileo. Danny, you're the only one, right? This is phileo. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, 9. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. God speaking about God loving them. How many would vote agape? Okay. And how many phileo? Okay. This is agape. Chapter 9, or verse 19 in the same chapter, Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Agape and phileo. Ron is correct. This is phileo. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 6. Matthew 23 and verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. So speaking about loving a seat, how many would vote agape? And how many phileo? Okay, that is correct. And that, again, seems to be in keeping with the defined definition, although not all of them have thus far. John 12:25. And just to give credit where credit is due, this is not a test I devised. This was taken out of Sam Gipp's book on the answers, the answer book. John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. How many would vote agape? And how many phileo? It is phileo. Luke chapter 11 and verse 43. Luke 11:43. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and seatings in the markets. Again, talking about seats here. How many would vote agape? And how many phileo? Dan is correct. It is agape. So in one place it's referring to seats, and he uses one word. The next, it uses the other. John 5, verse 20. John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye marvel. Talking about God's love for the Son, how many would vote agape? And how many phileo? It is phileo. John 16:27. John 16:27. For the Father himself love you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. How many would vote agape? And how many phileo? It is phileo. How many of you heard this description of these two Greek words? How many of you heard that? Okay. Now, those are Jesus. Let's look at some of the other people in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:4. 2 Timothy 3:4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Agape and phileo. It is phileo. John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. How many would vote agape? And how many phileo? It is agape. John 20 in verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. How many would vote agape? And how many phileo? It is phileo. So the love of God, or Jesus Christ, to someone else, uses both terms. 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Agape and phileo. It is phileo. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape? It is. 1 Corinthians 16:24. Not sure why he didn't put these together, but he didn't. Guess to help us to get more familiar with our Bibles. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Agape? And that's what it is. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Agape is what it is. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Agape or phileo? Phileo it is. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. 'Now then, them that are such command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work.' Did I miss something? Is it? Don't see love in there. 1 Thessalonians. Is it? Okay. Thank you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Agape is what it is. And Titus 2:4. That you may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Agape and phileo is what it is. Ephesians 5:28. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Agape is what it is. So there is a husband's love for a wife. In one place it's agape, in one place it's phileo. Second Peter, or First Peter, I'm sorry. It's First Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, what did they do, mess up again? I guess I'd better read verse 17 and not verse 7. All men, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Agape is the answer. Hebrews 13, 1. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Agape or phileo? It is phileo. Titus 3, 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by, let's stop there. Agape, it is phileo. And 1 John 2, 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Agape is the answer. Go to... So one thing we've seen is an inconsistency. That means... the alleged definition and use of these words is incorrect. So somebody has taken a thought and taught it as, in a sense, maybe doctrine is too strong of a word, but they've put it forth as a proper approach to Scripture study, and it's wrong. But it's been bought. I mean, I don't know how many times that I have heard that preached. Not just from John chapter 21, but our other places as well. And there's something about this that sometimes these guys, I think, just want to display their knowledge. You know, well, the Greek word, as I've studied for 15 years, says this. Who cares how much you studied? Just give us what God told you to say. But it's about elevating myself instead of Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 21 for a second. Because love is not the only word that's represented by two different Greek words in the passage. Let's read it again and tell me if you can pick out which of the other words is represented by two separate Greek words here. Verse 15 of John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What other word do you think is represented by two separate, two distinctly different Greek words? Dan? Correct. Two different Greek words written the same way. Does it change anything? You know, we use synonyms all the time. That's what they are, just synonyms. They mean the same thing, or basically the same thing, without a distinct difference in the meaning. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need that not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, when he's speaking about the love here, isn't he speaking about the same thing? Would you make a distinction in the meaning of love in this verse? Would anyone do that? But in one place, it's phileo, and the other, it's agape. The first mention is phileo. The second time, love is, the Greek word is agape. And another example, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So he speaks of unfeigned love first, phileo, and then to love one another with a pure heart, agape. Both words used, first phileo, then agape. Just interchanged. The one word freely interchanges for the other word without a distinction in the meanings of them. And as you approach these Bible translations, there are things that if people have put in them and changes that they have made in the various new translations, not because it's dictated by the original language, but because it's dictated by their own thinking, their own approach to the scriptures. Questions or comments on any of that? Just in wrapping this up then, one more thing. Let's do this. I'm going to look at some passages here, and I want you to tell me which you believe is the original. You know, we talk about the originals, the original manuscripts, the original writing, the very first one that was written down as it was received from God. So at these passages, I want you to tell me, if you had all three of these in front of you, which would you decide would have the authority over the other? Go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. The story of Joseph here as he's meeting his brethren. In Genesis chapter 42, start in verse 14. And Joseph said unto them that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. What language is Joseph speaking here? Because he was deceiving his brothers. He's speaking Egyptian. All right? Let's read on, though. And Joseph said to them the third time, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So as Joseph had spoken these things, then the brothers start talking among themselves, right? And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And he would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So, Joseph is speaking, Just like when you watch the newscast, you know, you got some Russian or something speaking there. So you hear the man speaking in German or Russian or whatever. But then there's the interpreter that is translating it into English. And then Moses wrote it. Which is the original? In a technical sense, what Joseph spoke was the original. But then it was interpreted into Hebrew. And thirdly, Moses wrote it in Hebrew. So actually, what you got when Moses wrote this is third hand. But that's the original, isn't it? But not really, because what Joseph spoke was the original. One more. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. What language is the New Testament written in? Speak up. Okay. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and verse 40. And when they had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, and then he goes on and speaks some more here. And then God even speaks in this passage as well. And then in chapter 26, you got a similar situation. So Paul is speaking in Hebrew, the original, but Luke recorded it in Greek, which is what the scholars call the original. So they're putting emphasis upon something that God doesn't put emphasis upon. When we have to have the originals or closest to the originals as possible. You go to the book of Jeremiah, and it says that Jeremiah wrote some things, and then the scribe sat before Jehu and read to him what Jeremiah wrote. And you know what Jehu did? He took the original and he took a penknife to it and he threw it in the fire. And then it says that God wrote that and Matt added some things to that. The original got destroyed. And God says, that's not a problem for me. I'll fix it. In fact, as I'm fixing it, I'm going to add some more to it. See, this whole emphasis upon the original manuscripts is not natural. It's manufactured. Just like the definition of agape in phileo. And that's what's behind the translation work of the New Bibles today. That thinking, that wrong thinking, that there's something out there that we don't have, that if we had it, we would really have the Word of God, the true Word of God. And what's ignored in this entire process is this. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Words, not thoughts, not the general concept. The word of God, every word is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If we don't have the Word of God preserved perfectly for us, there's a broken promise. God promised to preserve them from that generation forever. Folks say, oh, the Word of God is settled in heaven. I believe that. But what good does that do us if we don't have access to it? I mean, you stop and you think how important this precious book is in our lives. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's really the heart of the whole matter, folks. That I believe that God kept his promise and provided for us his inerrant word in the English language, in the King James Bible. And those who don't believe that don't believe they have an inerrant copy of the scriptures that they can lay hold of, that they can study, that they can read, and they can draw comfort in those times of need. And yet those men will stand up and say, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. But it's not the one they're holding that they believe. They believe it's some non-existent, out of print, out of reach manuscript. I believe it's right here. You don't have to believe that to go to heaven. You don't even have to believe that to be a member of this church. But to my thinking, it's foolish not to believe that. And it's thinking that God has failed to keep his promise to us. Questions or comments? The King James Bible contains chapter and verse markings. Many did not prior to that. It was based on the best text, the purest text available. It was translated by men who believed they were handling the inspired words of God and were dedicated to preserving it perfectly. We went through the meticulous process of them deciding upon the Word of God and how it was determined what should be included and what shouldn't. It was produced when the English language was fully developed. You know, back on the idea of the chapter and the verse markings, you know that as you read through another version of the Bible, you're going to come to places where they have taken a verse out. It's missing. Yeah, you read down through, and off the top of my head, I don't have an example, but so I'll just throw this out. This isn't one, but say you're reading Luke chapter 11. You come down to verse 34, and then it skips to verse 36. There's no verse 35. And that's done numerous times differing verses in some of the versions, but numerous times all the versions do that, and they never change the numbering. They just leave a verse out, and they skip from one number to the one following the one that they skipped. Why? If they're so convinced that that verse doesn't belong there, then why not change the numbering system? This provides the Bible in our hands in one volume. Not a bunch of rolls scattered all around the place and fragments of this and that and the other thing. It was made available to the masses. You realize that before the King James Bible was produced in King James times, 1600s, the Bible was chained to the pulpit. And the common man didn't have a copy at home. That was one of the things King James wanted, was for people to have access to the Word of God in their language. It doesn't have a copyright. And for over 400 years, this book has proven itself. You go back through the history of the church since this Bible was produced, and this is behind all the great spiritual awakenings throughout the world. King James Bible. It's got a proven track record. Let me close with this.
Pastor,
yes?
An example of a missing verse is Acts chapter 8, verse 37.
Okay.
That is missing.
And they go from 35 to, or 36 to 38, right? Okay.
Let's talk about, Philip.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anything else before I wrap up with this poem here? Corbin.
Are they consistent in the translations with the Agape and the Phileo? Because that would be so obvious that doesn't match up if you're reading through like the NIV and you were following that.
I'm sorry, I don't. You mean using a different word for love in each place?
Yeah, are they consistent with that?
I don't know. Yeah. I don't think so, but I don't know for certain. I've never looked at. But see, again, nobody believes that any of the other translations are perfect. They believe, just like this guy that wrote that article in Newsweek, that they're all bad translations. Or maybe not bad, but some are better than others, but they believe there's something lacking in each and every one, because all we have is the best effort that man could provide based upon something that's removed from the original, so therefore that in and of itself, in their minds, is not perfect. They don't believe we have access or can have access to a perfect Word of God. So that really wouldn't be a concern that the words don't match up perfectly.
Well, I guess they're still using the word love. I guess in my mind you would use something that doesn't necessarily...
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? This poem is entitled The Anvil of God's Word. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil sing, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with blasting years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beaten upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. Well, I hope this has been a help to you. It's maybe not been put together the best, but... Certainly, it may have been exhausting, but it's not an exhaustive study. But I hope it's some help to you, especially for you young people getting ready to go off to college, one maybe in about a year, and some following soon thereafter. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this precious book which you provided for us. And God, I know that there are some who hold the position that I do and this church does that can get kind of ugly in dealing with the issue. Lord, may we not be divisive in our stand on this. Be understanding and seeking to inform and encourage and help people to see the truth, but to love them just the same. God, help us to honor you in all that we do. God, we pray for our service to follow as we address some things and think about the horrible things that have happened this past week. And God, help us as a church to heal. Help the family. And God, I pray for your Spirit to work in their hearts to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.